This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning is a special day because we're going to have, as I said earlier, it's Youth Sunday, and Matthew is going to be bringing the word. We'll do a tag team, so he'll do most of the sermon, and I'll just end off at the end. And so, Matthew, welcome. Let's welcome Matthew as he comes.
Morning, church. I have to say, when I asked Daniel to do the offering message, I didn't realize his message would actually upstage mine. Good job. All right. Before I get started on my topic for the morning, I just want to read a scripture that I think will kind of act as a bridge from Heinrich's sermon last week. It's John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, I'm just going to open in prayer for us quick. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for the slightly cooler weather that you've been gracing us with this last few days. And I just want to thank you again for the overwhelming level of love that you have for us, Lord. Thank you that everything that we experience from you is just love that we just cannot understand, that it's next level love, Lord. And I just want to pray, Father, that today that you'll anoint my words and that we'll get to understand a bit of what it means for us to walk in that love and to love each other with the same level of love that you shower us with. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, yeah, as I said, last week Heinrich spoke about the overwhelming level of love that God has for us. So this week, what I'd like to speak a bit about is the level of love that God desires us to have for each other, and then also how it's acted out. The main text that I'm wanting to look at is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 26, but that's a very big chunk of scripture, so I'm going to just try focus on a few key verses for the sake of time. Most of us will know this text pretty well anyway. If you don't, find somebody that does and get them to explain it to you. That's kind of why we come to church. Okay, so let's start with verse 12 and 13. For just as the body is made, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Most people only read chapter 12 in the context of spiritual gifts. It's a very big part of what the chapter is about, but it's not the only part. In verse 13 specifically, Paul extends it to include cultural differences as well, or class differences. Now, just in a modern day context, we don't really have slaves and freemen anymore, at least not legally. And while still being a very big point of contention, in this country, racial differences aren't as big of a problem as they used to be. Just to bring it a bit closer to home in Somerset West, probably one of the biggest points of contention that we have is that of socioeconomic class. But that's a sermon for another day. What I'd really like to focus on today is something that still affects a lot of us, especially in churches, and that's the difference of age. A lot of churches, unfortunately, favor one age group over another. The age group favored is usually that of adults, anywhere from the age of 30 to about 80. A lot of churches see that as the only worthwhile age class to look at, and the rest are kind of just pushed to the side. Any kids in attendance, for example, are expected to sit still for a few hours and not be a nuisance, lest the wrath of God, or worse, the tunny in the next row, descend upon the family because little Timmy dared mention he was bored. Of course, these days, most churches are quite progressive and have realized that this kind of environment isn't really conducive to bringing up a child in the faith. Take our church, for example. Our entire mission statement is reaching nations and generations, not just nations of a certain age bracket. We've got a pretty good children's church now, and a lot of churches have pretty good children's churches, because end of the day, children have absolutely no idea what's going on in the main service. If you need proof, you just have to look at the back of the hall around about the time of the offering message. So now we've got Children's Church, so that's designed so that little Timmy can learn about God at his level and not be a disturbance to the Tanya in the next row. And it's good that we do this because we can't reach everyone in just one way. People are wired differently. God designed us differently. As Ravi Zacharias says, unity does not necessitate uniformity, and it's unity in diversity. We're all wired differently. We're all created differently. We don't get reached the same way, and we don't reach out the same way. We've all got different styles. If you just look at Anton and I, as much as we look exactly the same, yes, we're aware of it. It gets pointed out to us all the time. As much as we look exactly the same, we've got very, very different styles. We talk about it often. I'm more exegetical, and Anton is more topical. And it's good. It's unity in diversity, because not everybody can be reached the same way with the same sermon. So just because one person favors an electric guitar over an organ for worship, or one person needs coloring in instead of a PowerPoint slide, doesn't make the one more or less of a Christian than the other. As Paul goes on to say from verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Because the thing is, this myriad of age groups that we have contained within our family each have something unique to themselves to offer. Each has its own strengths that they bring to the body as a whole, even the smallest children. And again, this fits in with Scripture if we look at verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." God's very clever in what he does. He doesn't just do anything randomly. The parts of the body that are considered to be weakest are actually indispensable. In terms of this, I'd like to talk about children again. Just in terms of church growth, children of church members that stay in their parents' church up until adulthood obviously increase the church population. But they can also act as a powerful means of attracting new members as well. According to a poll that was done by this Christian company called Pew Research, really wish I was making that up, overall, 56% of church attenders say that a good, solid children's ministry helped them to make the decision to stay in a church. But that's overall. That's including people without kids. If you just look at the research, or if you just look at the stats of the people with kids, that number jumps up to 65%. I had to throw in some stats to make Heinrich happy. That age group that so many people used to think of as a nuisance are actually indispensable opportunity in order to reach out to the community. And if we're to take our cue from Christ, just look at the way he interacted with these kids. All the time, the disciples were rebuking the kids and trying to chase them away, thinking of them as a nuisance. And what did Jesus do? He ended up rebuking the disciples and saying, "Welcome the little kids. They're important. Heaven belongs to those such as these." And then to move on, the adults have obvious skills to contribute to the body. We've got the band, we've got hospitality, sound desk, and so on. I can still remember well enough being a child and attempting to make a cup of tea for my mother to know that I'm not going to trust the kitchen to anybody under a certain age. The adults are the ones that have the knowledge, the skills, and experience to pass on to the future generation and to help build it up into the direction it should go. And they're also the breadwinners that provide for all of the functions that we have in the church. This body of many parts that we see needs to work together in order to function properly. God designed us to be a well-functioning unit working together, each assisting the other. As Paul says from verse 24, "God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, they all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Each member has a strength to offer, but the strength isn't for that individual member. The strength is for the body as a whole. We're supposed to shore up the weaknesses of each other, because if we don't, we all suffer together. A lot of people, unfortunately, come to the church with a very competitive mindset, and they want to outcompete each other or compete with each other. They want to be the one who is seen at the front, the one who has the ear of the pastor or has the adoration of the congregation. And that's the wrong mentality to have when you come to church. We're here to help the body as a whole, not to help yourself. But I digress. So what does the caring for each other actually look like? And what are the strengths that each generation has to offer to the others? How does this concept of us working as one body actually look? We can find out about it, or more specifically about the strengths that the generations have to offer, from Proverbs 20, verse 29. This is a brilliant proverb. The glory of the young is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. I'm luckily in that sweet spot at the moment where I've got a bit of the strength and a bit of the experience. I'm glad you're laughing at that, because I actually have to join a real gym at this point because I'm getting worried. Some of my teenagers are catching up to me in the strength department. But I wouldn't have gained the majority of the knowledge and understanding that I have without an older person coming alongside me and imparting into me. It's very vital that the older generations take their role as mentors seriously in this day and age, because we can see the effect of the fatherlessness on the society that we have today. Young people are crying out for guidance, but because they didn't get it for so long, they've ended up guiding themselves and guiding each other, and it's become a bit of a mess now. And now the other problem is any time an older mentor comes alongside and tries to guide now, they're treated with almost suspicion. But I can remember being a teenager and going through that very typical teenage stage of thinking my parents knew absolutely nothing. Don't know how many of you have teenagers. Yaku's smiling. I thought they knew absolutely nothing, especially my dad. Because for all of his practical know-how, and my dad has a lot of practical know-how, he knows how to make things, fix things, work with his hands. It's a very rare skill to have in this day and age. But when it comes to technology, he's getting better. He's got a touchscreen now, he's moving. It's good. But he'll tell you himself. But he's got that practical know-how, he's got that practical wisdom that anytime something breaks in the house, my dad doesn't have to call anybody, he can just go fix it himself. And because I grew up watching my dad, watching him work in that way, I managed to gain a few of those skills as well. I moved into my own place a little while ago and I'm living by myself. And it's a bit of an old house, things break. But thanks to my dad and what he was able to impart into me, I don't need to call anybody either, I can fix it myself. Case in point, yesterday I get out of bed, go through to the bathroom, and there's a great big puddle on the floor and water leaking out of my light bulb, which is a little bit concerning. So I go up into the roof and find out a couple of the pipes from the geyser are leaking. So all I do, I run down to the hardware store, grab the parts I need, come back, climb in again, fix it, no more problem, no need for a plumber. Thank you, Dad. In fact, it's actually kind of cool. I have to go visit a bunch of my friends every now and then to fix things for them as well, because none of them bothered watching their dad, apparently. But anyway, that moves us into the important role that young people have to play. They're the ones who are still strong and vital, full of energy and the drive to push forward. The experience and the wisdom of the older generation is great, but it doesn't help much if you have to stop and take a nap every couple hours. Did I push a couple buttons there? Sorry. See, one day when my dad hangs up his screwdrivers for the last time and doesn't have the strength to fix things anymore, I'm going to be the one who goes over and tries to take care of them instead of the way they've always taken care of me my entire life. And that's how the generations work together. The older generations have all of the knowledge, all of the experience, and all of the wisdom to pass on. They know how to do things. They know how to fix things. They know how to work with things. And they have to pass that on to the next generation, because the next generation is the one who's going to look after the previous generation if they're raised right. And this is how that we can ensure that they're raised right, through the wisdom Paul of the first generation passed on to Titus of the next generation. So if we can read from Titus chapter 2, from verse 2 again. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And then again in verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The best way to ensure that the next generation will continue the good fight and will continue on the good path, the straight and narrow path, is for us as the previous generation to be the best example of a godly Christian that you can be. Us younger people, we look to those who are older, whether we like it or not. We look up to them. But we don't always have the wisdom to know who is a good example and who is a bad example. And we're very easily blown about by every wind. Titus was himself young, but because he had an amazing mentor and he learned from his example what it meant to be a paragon of the faith, he was then able to have the wisdom to instruct both the younger and older generations. Because Paul, who was, everybody knew Paul, I mean, and he trained up Titus. So Titus, having that authority, having that mentor to look up to, he was so filled up with that wisdom and experience that everybody by extension would be willing to follow his example as well. The importance of being godly is shown by what he says in verse 7 and 8. You can have that obstacle. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. It's very hard for somebody to be led astray from a path if nobody on the outside of the path can say anything bad about it. But what I really want to stress is this. Being godly isn't about the outward acts and the good works. It's about the attitude with which you do them. If you're giving alms to the poor and you're singing in tongues on every street corner, but if you're just doing it to look good, you're just doing it to be seen, to either gain favor from God or from man, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Then it's not godly. Then it's self-righteous. But that's a sermon for another day, provided I can get up here again. Okay, I'd like to start closing off, and this is what I've been really wanting to talk about. I don't know if you saw, but the title of my sermon was actually, We Serve an Intergenerational God. We are an intergenerational church, but we are that way because we serve an intergenerational God. The last passage of scripture that I'd like to read is Exodus 3, verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is the moment that God first reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. At this point, the Israelites have been in slavery for 400 years. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're just a distant memory. They're long dead at this point. But yet, when God reveals himself to Moses, he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, what he's trying to tell Moses is that exactly as I was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is exactly the same way I am with you. And by extension, it's exactly the same way he is with us. We've spoken about how we come together every Sunday and worship as a family. And just like any family, we're comprised of multiple generations. Prove that, you just have to see how many different attendance sheets I have to maintain each week for kids' church. But we chop and change. We go from one generation to another generation. But the thing is, God does not change. He's a multi-generational God, never changing, just constant throughout the ages. We have toddlers and then teenagers and then young adults and then those with the glorious gray crown of experience on their heads. Just in this small family, we can see how the generations come together to worship God in spirit and in truth, having that multi-generational look. But just our little church family, this is just a microcosm compared to the collective church history that we have, what we're a part of. In truth, we're just a small part of the grand story of the church, how generation after generation after generation has come together, called by God and set apart to walk in relationship with him. And God has stayed constant through all of it, revealing himself in new and greater ways to every generation that follows, extending all the way into eternity. It's hard for us as people, self-centered as we are, to think either back one generation, or forward one generation, much less to all those who have already been and all those who still will be. But we need to do this if we want to get a fuller understanding of who we are as God's church and what our role is in his plan. As the current generation, we need to look back at the examples left for us by our predecessors. But we also need to look forward with the knowledge that one day we will take our place in this legacy of love and that those who come after us will be looking to us to show them the way. And with that, I'm going to close and hand over to Anton, who I'm sure is chomping at the bit.
Thanks, Matthew. I celebrate Matthew and the young people that were speaking to us this morning, from the announcements to the offering message to the prophetic word. We celebrate you as a church. We want to see more of you in church. We want to see more of you in the service. And I'm excited about what God is doing amongst the young people. Amen. And as a church, we need to grab hold of the young generation. And, you know, when I see someone of a younger age coming to the stage and saying, you know, almost like for a first time, listen, this is what I feel God is saying, my ears go like this because I want to know what is God saying. You know, because it's sort of like the younger you are, that the more dependent you are on the Lord and on the Holy Spirit. And so we need to celebrate, honor, and respect all the different generations. Today we are celebrating the teenagers and the children's church, but we're not only celebrating the children and the young people, we are celebrating all of the different generations, each one's role, and as Matthew was talking about, each one's strength, wisdom that comes with gray hair. Apparently, I don't have much wisdom yet in terms of my gray hair, but I do feel my strength fading if I have to chase my kids when we play touches. It's starting to get a challenge to catch them. But you know what? I've just returned from a week of meetings in Johannesburg with the Empower 21 African Cabinet and church leaders from across the continent, some of them leading tens of thousands of churches just coming together, planning for the African Congress that's happening in May. And you know, the thing that we are saying over and over and over and over again is it's about the next generation. Because whatever we have as the current generation, if we don't successfully pass it on to the next generation, whatever we have dies with us. It will go extinct. It's like Matthew saying that the practical gifts and tools, you know, working with tools and stuff he got from his dad, if his dad didn't pass it on, it would have died out with him. But luckily he passed something on. And so the question you and I have is also a question we need to ask ourselves is, what am I passing on to the next generation? Not just to my own children and grandchildren, but to everyone in church of the next generation. What am I giving to people? What am I sharing? What is my legacy going to be within the church of Jesus Christ? And that's not something I can answer to you or Matthew can answer that for you. It's something you need to say, but what am I passing on? How am I reaching out to and to connect with the next generation? And also, how do I share and learn from other generations, older and younger? And here, I want to be talking a little bit about, or I'm going to make a statement rather, before I get into this. I want to say that respect, honor, and blessing between generations is a two-way street. I'll say that again. Respect, honor, and blessing between generations is a two-way street. In other words, older needs to show respect, blessing, and honor to younger, and vice versa. It needs to go in both directions. And those who've got teenagers would have discovered this very quickly. That if you don't show dignity and respect to your teenager and treat them like they're 3 years old, they're going to tell you about it very quickly. Amen? So, and it's not only the teenagers, even the younger ones at 10 years or 11 years old. Our eldest son, Michael, is small of build, and oftentimes people mistake him for somebody that's like 9 years old, but he's about to turn 13. And I could see that how, you know, he gets offended a little bit when people think he's like nine and he's almost a teenager. At all ages, none of us like to be disrespected. Am I right? All of us, no matter what your age, wants to be respected by every other age group and your peers. And until you are 100, from 0 to 100 years old, there will always be somebody older than you and somebody younger than you. When you turn 100, it will be more difficult to find people older than you. But up until then, you can rest assured there's somebody older than you. And there's always, I preached about this before, that there's always or often a tension between generations, because every generation thinks more highly of itself than of every other generation. Typically, like Matthew said, when he was a teenager, he thought, no, his parents, but it was not only his parents, he thought the older generation didn't know much because they didn't know everything he knows about technology. Not at first acknowledging what his dad knows and he does not know. And this tension is there, that everyone says, I want the older generation to respect me. I want the younger generation to respect me. But it's in giving and sowing that we reap. What you sow is what you reap. And if we're going to be sowing to one another blessing and honor and dignity and celebration, then we can reap it as well. It's very difficult for someone to honor you if it's not a two-way street. It's difficult to interact if it's not a two-way conversation. And if you don't respect me for who I am, how difficult will it be for me to do the same for you? So let me get into Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to go to Colossians 3, verse 20 to 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So Paul is speaking to two different congregations, to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, and he's saying similar things to them. He says to the older generation, or to the younger ones first, he says, listen, honor your parents, respect your parents, submit to your parents, obey your parents, and all the young people say, amen. Can we try that again? All the young people say, amen. Okay. And you fathers, do not provoke your children. To the Ephesians says, don't provoke them to wrath. And to the Colossians says, don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. And there's two different reactions that can happen. Your children can go out and they react and they tantrum. And then parents get so upset. They say, oh, this teenager stage. Ooh, I wish it can just get over. Well, if you are experiencing a lot of wrath from your teenager, then maybe you need to go look at what is provoking them. What are you doing that's provoking this? In what way are you showing respect and honor and dignity, receiving your child as a person coming of age? Now, I know sometimes it's just going to be plain bad rebellion. So I can't say it's always the parents' fault of teenagers' tantrum or don't listen to their parents. But we need to sometimes have an inward look in terms of the wrath that is generated because of relational tension. And then the second part is, lest they become discouraged. When I come home after a trip like this, I'm away for a week, that moment when I get through the gate is always a big moment. Or when I step into the door for the first time, it's always a big moment, and then the children come around. Some of them dive at me. That dogs are all over us, and they, yeah, it's five kids and two dogs. It's quite a celebration, and you know, everything is like dirty and then torn apart, and it's quite a challenge. But it's such a wonderful celebration because the children are celebrating their closeness and they're saying, Daddy, we love you. We love the relationship that we have with you. We miss you. We're so glad you are home. We're excited about the fact that you are here now. And I would always give a gift. I never come empty-handed. But it's not about the gifts and it's not just about the hugs. It's about a celebration of a relationship. And it so often happens in the houses of families where there becomes a disconnect between parents and their teenagers and their children, and the children give up hope in the relationship they have with mom and dad. That's why he says, do not provoke your children that they may become discouraged, that they don't give up on you. You know, we often think that, you know, we must encourage our children and we must encourage them in sports and academics and all sorts of things. But if we are not careful, and Christelle often speaks to me when she sees that I'm not paying enough attention to the children or to one of the children, and then I need to, as a parent, take notice that I have to make extra effort with this one or with all of them, or I have to cancel something because I need to treasure and prioritize my relationship with my children so that they will not lose hope in me and in our relationship. You need, as parents, need to monitor your relationships with your kids and the celebration that's there, that they don't turn to anger and they don't give up on you. Amen. So, and amazingly though, that scripture, if children honor the Lord, that there's a blessing for them. It's wise, young people, to honor your parents. It's wise to learn from them. Luckily, I received this message as a young at a young age. I was 16 years old when I read these scriptures about wisdom, and I realized it's wise people that seek out counsel, that seek out advice, not just, you know, receive it grudgingly. Oh, yeah, okay, bah, as Jesus say, you know, no, that's not going to be it. If you're wise, you will seek out your dad's counsel. You will seek out your mother's counsel. Let us go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says to him, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." So I want to talk about that word despise. That word despise can be interpreted as other things as well, as dishonor, as disrespect, or as belittling. And it's interesting that God is, or not God, that Paul is not speaking to the Ephesian church. He's not saying to the Ephesian church, or to the Somerset West Church, "Oh guys, just go easy on Matthew, you know? Or go easy on Daniel." That's not what the Bible says there. It says, you as the young people, don't let anybody despise you. And the reaction that Paul is trying to generate is not one of rebellion. Because sometimes when we feel that another generation is not respecting us or are belittling us, and sometimes it happens that older people feel like we are being despised by the younger people. So whichever way it goes, to the younger or to the older, the one who feels that I am being belittled, I am being despised, I am not being honored, it is up to us to say, listen, I am not going to wear this mantle. I'm not going to counter-react. You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you're going to behave like that to me, I'm going to counterpunch. No, I'm going to turn the other cheek, but I will sow what I want. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Now, that's whenever we encounter this, we say, I will not put this on my identity. I will not put on a mantle of inferiority or belittlement or shame or anything like that or that being ignored, but I will just be confident in who God has made me to be, and I will celebrate everyone around me, even if they don't celebrate me. And therein lies the challenge, that we need to sometimes take the lead and say, I will bless people, I will celebrate people of different age groups, even if it's not always a two-way street. And eventually, as we sow seeds and sow freely into one another's lives, we will find that the street will become more two-way than one-way. Listen to Proverbs 15, verse 1. It's not on the screens. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let us turn away whenever we have interaction with one another from wrath and angry words. But do whatever God has called you to do. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. I was speaking to someone before the service, and I said, as I'm interacting with church leadership, it's interesting to note for me that the more senior the people are in leadership, the more dignified they are, and the more dignity they extend to others. You know, when I see church leaders who oversee hundreds and some thousands of churches, I don't see angry lashing out. I don't see cheap shots being thrown at people. I don't see personal remarks. I don't see them breaking down others. I see dignity, I see honor, I see respect, and I see how they treat others. They carry themselves as such. They carry themselves with dignity, with honor, and then they show dignity and honor and respect to others. And I believe that sets an example for us to do the same. Let us look at the last scripture I want to share with you, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. Sorry, it's the second last verse. Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." Interestingly, you know, this is the challenge in leadership. You know, when it's good when we have fellowship and we're going to have a family camp. Who's going to the family camp? Man, that's going to be awesome. And if you're not there, I'm not sure if there's still a spot open. But I look forward to that camp, and we're going to have awesome times of fellowship. There'll be awesome times of ministry, and I hope we're going to have lots and lots of fun on that camp and Holy Spirit moments that will just fill us up and freshen us up. But, you know, as a church family, within this family, there's leadership structures, and there's leadership within different age groups. And so we need to celebrate leadership amongst the different age groups without causing offense or becoming offended ourselves. And so one of the key things that this scripture is lifting out is that Paul is speaking to Timothy and he says, listen, when you rebuke an older person, now leadership does not always mean rebuking. Leadership rebukes is like 1 out of 100 times. But the principle applies also in terms of leadership. And I've often seen young pastors and young leaders and young cell leaders wanting to say something, and an older person says something that they've experienced as challenging, and then there's sort of a harsh reaction. They say, no, I'm authority, you know, I'm the cell leader, and I will have my say. And the last 20 years as I've been in churches and ministries, I've often seen young pastors in this thing. I've seen at one church meeting, they was about to take a vote, and the pastor was in his mid-20s. The founder of the church in his 70s stood up, and he wanted to ask a question, which I thought was a very reasonable question. And the pastor said, no, and he called him by his name, sit down. And the older gentleman wanted to just say something, and the pastor said, no, sit down. And that, to me, broke my heart for many reasons. But one is the insecurity of the young person wanting to somehow enforce leadership in such a way when it was really not necessary. I'm using an extreme example because it's not always a setting like that where you have a formal public church meeting. There's informal stuff, but we need to come. And he says, listen, Timothy, when you speak to older men and women, speak to them like fathers and mothers, like you would speak to your own parents, and hopefully you've got a good relationship with your own mom and dad. Because you're not going to say to your dad, hey, dad, sit down. You know, imagine the Christmas dinner table. And you're talking, and you want to do something and say something, and dad wants to say something, and then Matthew says to dad, dad, sit down. It's just not going to happen. Am I right? No, it's not going to happen. You speak to your dad in a loving way, in a kind way, in a respectful and a gentle way. And there's grace, there's graciousness in the way that you speak to your dad. And there's graciousness in the way that you speak to your mother. But then it's interesting, he speaks not only of when you speak to the older generation, he's also speaking about when you speak to those who are younger than you. Speak to them as if they are brothers and sisters. Now, a brother and a sister would be deemed as an equal, not as less than. And therein lies the problem also, that sometimes when we are older and we speak to those who are younger, we speak down at them. And then there's wrath, or there's a giving up of hope. There's a tension that keeps on building. And this is the thought I want to leave with you, is that when we interact with one another, that we treat one another as fathers, as mothers, as brothers, and as sisters, that we handle each other with dignity, with love, with grace, with kindness, And I want to throw in another scripture that says, "If the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." No matter how angry you are and how right you think you are, because in a man's own eyes, all of his ways are right, it doesn't matter how right you are or how justified you are, your anger can never accomplish the righteousness of God. So whenever you and I are tempted to react out of anger or to counter-react or counter-punch in anger, we can know that we are doomed before we even start. So let's come to Malachi 4 verse 6. And he, this is the coming Messiah, and the one that comes before him, the prophet. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It was speaking about the John the Baptist to come and Jesus that was still to come. And saying that the hearts of the fathers will need to turn to the children, and that will become a blessing. And if you don't do that, there's a curse waiting. There's challenges. There's destruction that's coming. And so the big challenge we often face is who's going to go first? And Jesus teaches us the principle when he speaks and he says, listen, before you go scratch in your brother's eye for a splinter, first deal with a beam of wood in your own eye. And that's a principle in life, not just in terms of judgment, but my responsibility is first to deal with my stuff before I go and scratch. And then the scripture continues and says that because if you've taken the thing out of your eye, you can actually see better when you're trying to help someone else. And so oftentimes I see marital conflict. Oftentimes I see conflict in friendships, in relationships, and they come to a deadlock. And the one says, if she doesn't do this and this and this and say sorry for that and that and that, I don't want to hear anything. And then she would say the same. Oh, but if he doesn't do this and this and this and say sorry for that and that and that, then I'm not going to do anything. Does that sound a little familiar to anybody in this room? That we sometimes have these deadlocks and it's like, no, you first. And she says, no, you first. And you say, no, 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 you first. And no, 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 you first. And what does God say? Me first. God says, me first. But I want to talk to you as husbands and I want to talk to you as older people. If this happens in your house, family man, father of children, if there is a deadlock, you are the one that must break it. You are the head of the home. You are the leader. And you need to lead with humility and show the way, even if no one else wants to. It is my responsibility to find a way where there seems to be no way. It is my responsibility to humble myself first. It is not my wife's responsibility. It is not my children's responsibility. I need to humble myself. I need to look at the beam in my eye first. And the same thing applies when we come to the church family and he says, the hearts of the fathers needs to turn to the children, to the younger people. I want to say to you, older people in this generation, God is saying to you, you need to lead with humility first, by showing dignity and respect, by celebrating Matthew and his team and the younger generation, by reaching out to them in a way that they will not feel patronized. Ooh, that's a big one. And we sometimes miss it so badly. We think we're being nice and friendly, but we're actually really making things worse by being patronizing. That's why Paul says to Timothy, no, 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 don't be patronizing when you speak to those who are younger. Speak to them as brothers, meaning equals. I've seen this in every church where I've been a youth pastor. All the places I've been senior pastor, I've been youth pastor as well, except here we've got Matthew going forward. But I've seen that when I treat teenagers as a peer, they respond as such. I've seen teenagers lead services, and some of them are now leading church plants, one in Potchefstroom, one is pastoring youth in Franschhoek, different places. They are booming. But I tell you, at 13, 14, 15 years old, I've seen them preach, testify, doing outreach crusades and all sorts of things, wonderful things that have happened. Grab hold of the next generation. Take the hand of the generation that stands before you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for a wonderful morning that we could be together. I thank you, Father, that we can celebrate the different generations. I pray, Father, for Matthew and his team and the young people, Lord, that your anointing upon them will grow from strength to strength. I pray, Lord, for all the teenagers that you will give them a boldness to speak your word and to testify and to lead others to Christ like never before. I pray, Father, for the older generations in church to be able to impart wisdom and to impart guidance to younger generations in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we will find a way to communicate with one another in such a way that we do not provoke anger and such a way that we do not let others become discouraged. I pray, Father, that you bind us together as a church, that you heal our hearts where there's healing needed in Jesus' name. I pray for the families today, Lord God, where in the family there's tension between the parents and the children, whether they're teenagers or younger than that, Lord, I pray that healing will come and that you instill in us the principle that it's me first. I need to humble myself first. I need to repent of my things first. Lord, we thank you for the different generations. I thank you for the fathers and mothers in this church. I thank you for the spiritual fathers and mothers in this church. Lord, I pray that you give us ways and means to give an outlet to what is instilled in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I think what I'd like us to do is maybe find somebody that's of a different age group than you are. Like at least like 15 years. But don't ask the ladies their age, please. Just older and younger, forget about the 15 years. Oh, that's going to become problematic. Older and younger, and let's do it men with men, ladies with ladies, and let's pray for one another as the Spirit leads, and pray a blessing over each other. Okay? And then obviously you've got to get to know one another. You know, find the person's name, and just say a little bit about yourself, introduce yourself to that person, pray for one another, and speak a blessing over that person. Can we do that? Amen. And afterwards, if anybody has a general prayer request, you're welcome to come to the front and we'd love to pray with you here for a general prayer request. Okay.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.